Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. If you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. The New Testament book of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter in chapter number 3. 1 Peter in chapter number 3. We're on our last lesson of the Christian Home Crusade. And with this, we've been placing an emphasis that every person needs to have three homes, that every person needs to have a good church home that they belong to, where they can grow and allow God to mature them, that every person needs to have a good earthly home where they and their family could be a part of, where it's just not saved people living there, but Christ is the center of it. Then everyone needs to know for sure that they have a heavenly home, that they have it for themselves, that they know without a doubt that their sins are forgiven. And as we hit this last lesson, we're going to put a connection between your family home and your heavenly home, that there is a connection between our earthly family home and a connection between our heavenly home. We find this connection listed for us in the book of 1 Peter in chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice with me, starting at verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. With this, we can see here, there is a connection as it starts off in verse 7. It says, likewise, ye wives dwell with, you husbands dwell with them, that them is the wives. So here is a home. But notice at the end of it, that your prayers be not hindered. Do you know that the things that are done within our homes can either hinder or help our prayers being answered? Think about that. That there may be some prayers that God is choosing not to answer because our homes are not in order. That we could be blocking off blessings and God's prayers being answered to us. There is a connection between our family home and our earthly home. Now, most of us have an idea that what we do in our homes has nothing to do with what's taking place in heaven. But that's not true. Here is a direct connection that we find here. Nothing in our world is more important than what takes place in our homes. There's no place where influence must count more for God than in the home. There's no place where we are able to exercise as much influence over others for eternity than what we're able to do in the home. Think about this. We have a saying that no man ever goes to eternity by himself. No man ever goes to eternity by self. And here we're not using the humanity. We're talking about the actual masculine man. No man goes to eternity by himself. Why? Because a father has so much influence. If a father doesn't accept Christ and doesn't go to church, the rest of the family usually follows. If a father goes to church, gets saved, and is all in, usually the family is all in. You said, but that's not politically correct. This is what the Bible says, and this is what we've learned over the years, is that that father has so much influence over the kids and over the family. And if he determines that he's going to serve the Lord and he's going to be all in, it will influence the rest of the family. This is a big deal, that no man goes to eternity by himself. There is that connection. Inside of our homes is where Christianity is real or not. let's give an example. I'm a pastor of a church, and I could say the right things, and I could look right inside of a church, but if I'm not consistent at home, then my kids have nothing, want nothing to do with church as soon as they're out of the home. It's a very big deal. They need to see that I'm consistent at home as well as in the pulpit, or they're going to scatter. Why do we watch so many preachers' kids who just turn to the devil? Well, it's because things are not done decently in order within the home. We have an influence at the home. A family could look right, sit in the pew, smile, and then have roast preacher on the way home, and then wonder why the kids don't have any desire to be in church anymore when they hear about all the things that are wrong with the church by their parents on the way home. That what we do in the home affects eternity. When Peter wrote this epistle, he's under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he's dealing with an audience that had a different view of marriage than what we've been taught from God's Word. They've been taught that many of them had come from homes where divorce is common, or people aren't married. They had all kinds of things wrong. And so there had to be a basic instruction to bring them back to a biblical line of thinking, to show for God's plan for a man and a wife and how they're supposed to respond. With that, we start off here with the responsibility of the husband. The responsibility of the husband. Notice, earlier in the chapter, it talks about likewise ye wives. So it's already talked about the subject of the wives. Now it turns to the responsibility of the husbands. Both the husband and the wife are to share privilege of marriage, but they're also to share the responsibilities of marriages. It says, likewise ye wives, likewise ye husbands, that they all have responsibilities that are given to do. Notice, if you don't mind, we could see these responsibilities a husband has. Verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them. Who's the them? Class? The wives. Dwell with them, the wives, according to knowledge. That means you are to study your wife. You're to know things about your wife. Why? Because there's going to be a test. You need, ladies, you could smile. It's all right. There's going to be a test. You are going to be tested. And if you don't realize what her favorite whatever is, it's going to come back. By the way, there should be things that you should know. What your favorite, her wife, your wife's favorite color is. My wife's red. Should I put some of the guys to the test? They're like, no. You should know what her favorite flowers. Does she like flowers? You should know what her favorite thing is to eat. And I don't know doesn't count. There's some things that she likes to eat. You should know what things drives her crazy. Usually it's something you do. You should know those things. And study her. That means that you need to study her even when class is not in session. What is she like? How does she respond to certain things? Knowing about her. This is a husband's job, not just to say, well, woman, you just make me some vittles and that's all. No, you need to study her. Learn about her. Learn what she likes. Learn her idiosyncrasies. Learn those things. Learn how best to help her. There are some times where leave me alone is a legitimate answer. Leave her alone. Don't follow her into the next room trying to win that argument. Let her go. Now, it may be that your wife expects you to do that and she's really upset if you don't. Well, then you need to know that. There's certain information you need to know. Study her. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Why? Because there's going to be a test. But that's part of the husband's responsibility anyways. That you should love her enough that you want to know everything about her. What was she like when she was a kid? How about this? Can you tell and repeat your wife's testimony of salvation? Every husband should know how their wife not only got saved, but they should be able to repeat it. My wife came to know the Lord at an early age. She grew up in a Christian home, but she made a profession of faith, but was not saved. She was convicted of her sins when she saw an evangelist's wife who looked perfect. finally admit that she wasn't saved and just recently got saved. And my wife was floored. How can someone this perfect realize they're not saved? Because it's not off of our works. It's our personal relationship with the Lord. This started to cause my wife to say, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. She dealt with this for 2 years. Finally, she came home from school one day, was walking through. Her mom met her in the kitchen and said, hey, can I ask you some questions? Okay. She goes, how's your Bible reading? Well, she hadn't been reading her Bible, but she knows in her home she gets in trouble. She doesn't read her Bible. So she lied. It's good. Oh, praise the Lord. Your brothers and or your sisters and brother haven't been reading the Bible at all. My wife started to feel dismal. Well, her mother said, well, what do you do on the days that you missed your Bible reading? Oh, well, she lied again. She didn't want to get in trouble, so she doubled down. Oh, I double up the next day. Oh, that's so good. Your brothers and sister haven't been reading their Bible at all. Now she felt this small. Well, she wanted to quickly get away and said, is there anything else? No. Okay. And she starts to get in the hallway. And just as she takes a step, God says, get this right now. She comes back and says, Mom, I just lied to you twice. I haven't been reading my Bible. Mom, I don't think I'm saved. Well, her mom took her into the bedroom, opened up the Bible, and showed her from the Bible how she could get it secured. And she got it nailed down that day. Praise the Lord. Gentlemen, you should be able to repeat your wife's testimony of salvation, of how they came to know the Lord. That's an important event, right? It should be an important event, and you should be able to know it. There are things that you need to know about your wife. You should be able to know how your wife's Bible reading is. Why? You should ask her. How's your Bible reading? What have you been reading about today? Not for the idea that you're checking up and saying, read your Bible or else. But it should be a topic of conversation. How's your Bible reading? Where are you reading at? It should be something that you guys talk about. Because you're expecting, because you've been reading your Bible, and she's been reading your Bible. It opens up conversations. These are things that you should know. You need to know what she loves, what she doesn't love, and what she doesn't like. When we first got married, my wife put a rule that said, listen, I know that as a husband, you're going to be taught that you're supposed to say, I like everything. But if I make a dish that you don't like, be honest and tell me. I don't want to make it after 7 years and you finally blow up and say, I've always hated this thing. Well, I appreciate that we should be able to be honest and not just smile and nod and endure whatever cardboard you have. I know that there are some people that are amazed that Jesus was able to turn rocks into bread, but I know a lot of wives who could turn bread into rocks. But you should be able to know what she likes, know what meals she likes, what she doesn't like. My family likes spaghetti, but my wife really doesn't like spaghetti. So if we're going to have spaghetti that day, I need to be conscious. Okay, fine. What can I do for you that day? You know, just as a gee whiz. My wife I'm not supposed to be talking about my wife. I'm trying to give an example to the husbands that you're supposed to know your wives. My wife, it's always been my fault. She always says she wants to try to trim down and watch her diet. But then I find things that she likes. Like at Quick Trip, they have the Rice Krispie treats. They have the chocolate over there. And so whenever I go to Quick Trip, you know, I just go give her one. And I kept doing that. And after she had her pancreas or gallbladder removed, I didn't think anything. I just kept getting it. Finally, she said, listen, my gallbladder doesn't like those. You please don't get them to me anymore. Oh, then I need to know that. Otherwise, I was going to keep stacking you up. Know what she likes. Know what she doesn't like. Notice what else it says. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. The idea of honor here carries the idea of respect. That there should be a respect there. They should know that you appreciate them, that you respect them, that you see them as your wife, as your partner. There should be something there that we honor them, that we appreciate them. That there should be the idea of respect. Now it's going to go into the other one. As unto the weaker vessel. Now I know that there's a lot of people who hate this. When she's not weak. No. That's not what it's talking about. The idea of honoring and respecting her with the idea of a weaker vessel carries the idea that it is my responsibility to help her be the best Christian, the best person that she ought to be, that I'm helping strengthen her up so she could succeed in what God has given her to do. What can I do? Let me give an example. So when my wife, I know, forgive the term, but my wife was, when I was in Bible college, I had three young babies. And so three kids are a big thing to juggle. There was one time that all three of my kids were in diapers. That's a big deal. Yeah. I mean, we're trying to get one potty trained, but you know, you're trying to juggle them. I'm gone because I'm not only in Bible college, but I'm working in a hospital at night. You know, that's a lot to juggle. And then we also expect her to read her Bible. Like when? I meant because the kids are up at different hours. And whenever the kids take a, you know, go down for a nap, does she want to read her Bible? She wants to use it, get 5 minutes of sleep. Amen. And so as my responsibility to help her succeed, because she still needs to be close to the Lord as a mother, it's my job to say, I'm going to watch all the three kids. You take some time by yourself. And if you'd like to read your Bible, you certainly can. But I'm going to give you time regularly to guard that, to make sure that you succeed in your own Christian life. That was a responsibility I had to help her succeed, to honor her as that weaker vessel, to guard that time. That's important. You know, and so it's things like that, that if you're going to honor her and help her as a weaker vessel, again, it carries the idea, what do I do to need to help her succeed and what God has given her to do? What do I need to do? Again, forgive the personal illustrations, but you know, I'm just trying to there. My wife wakes up at old dark 30 every morning. I don't want to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, but she does consistently. And she wakes up on purpose to read her Bible, to wake up, to get ready to go, to get some prayer time in, because she goes working where all the bitter ladies are at. And you need to make sure you're as right with the Lord as possible when you go to the lion's den. Well, she's going to wake up at 3 o'clock. That means we have to guard her sleep time. That means that we're not throwing rambunctious parties going from midnight. Sometimes it's Chris to be quiet. You know, to guard that, to help her succeed rather than, she's not here, we don't care. I have to guard that to help her succeed. It's not Krista that's the loud one, it's really Zeb. You guys understand what we're saying, that we try to guard it and try to keep the kids from killing each other so she could get some rest. But that's part of it. What can I do to help her succeed in her Christian life, to succeed in what God's given her to do, to succeed in the job that she has? What can I do to help her as a weaker vessel, to strengthen her up? With this, we go from the responsibilities of the husband to the riches of the Christian life. Notice again in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together. Here the Bible said the husband and wife are heirs together. There are so many people living in spiritual poverty that they don't have peace in the home. They don't have a spiritual idea. I've heard of a deacon who lived on one side of the house, his wife lived on the other side of the house, and the kids were caught in the crossfire, and never the two shall meet. It was just a horrible, cold environment. Well, that doesn't help anyone, and they're not enjoying the blessings that God has provided for us. That remember that when we get saved, we just don't get fire insurance. There are things that accompany salvation, and that we should be able to do things together and enjoy the riches, to enjoy God's grace, to enjoy answers to prayer, to be able to rejoice in what God is doing and growing us. I'm not perfect. My wife's not perfect. We should be able to talk about our imperfections and how God is growing us, what God is doing to change us, to be honest and hear feedback from each other, to enjoy those Christian life, to be able to pray together, to be able to read the Bible together, to be able to sing together. Some of my most favorite times is when we're all together in the van or the car and we're traveling back home, and everyone starts singing. They kick me out of the choir, but they start singing. But it's just to be able to have that time where we could rejoice together and to enjoy those riches. Those are great memories. Those are more fun than amusement park rides and vacations that some people are able to take, or to be able to have those sweet moments where there's peace and grace. Amen. And sweetness and God's presence. To be able to have a session in the home where we could tell that God's meeting with us in the home. To be able to enjoy the riches that we have together because of this eternal life. Now, we know that because of that, this is why God makes a big deal that Christians should marry other Christians. Why? Because unsaved people cannot enjoy the benefits of salvation. They don't have joy or hope or peace or their spiritual walk with God. They don't have the presence of God. But the same thing in the idea of unequally yoked is not just saved or unsaved, but having someone who wants to follow the Lord and someone who doesn't want to follow the Lord. That makes a tone in the house. That if both people want to follow the Lord, that's great. But if one person wants to follow the Lord and the other one doesn't, they're going to get further and further apart as they're being ripped apart. That home is not going to have that stability. It's not going to have that peace. This is why who you marry is very important, especially if you're saved beforehand, to choose wisely, not just picking some random person or just finding some person who actually says hello to you. Amen. That we should be able to wait on God and pray and find it with this idea that they can enjoy God's promises together, to worship the Lord together, that there's an intimacy that God gives us inside of marriage. Remember the idea that marriage is not between two people, it's between three people. Mm-hmm. Husband, wife, and the Lord. And as the husband and wife get closer to God, by default, they get closer with each other more than they ever could just horizontally. This idea that as they're both going to the Lord together, step by step, they'll have a closeness they can never have any other way. Which now brings us to the last thing, the results that are certain to follow. Notice again in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of God. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. Once again, we can see that how our homes function actually affects our prayer life. That homes that are not working correctly will actually keep our prayers from being answered. Now, this is interesting. Why is this such a big deal to God? Because that the true picture that biblical Christianity works is going to be seen in the home. If people say, hey, I'm saved, but they go visit your home and it's World War III, do they want the religion you have? Nope. Not at all. But if they go and see that the young kids are happy in the Lord and they're singing godly songs, unprompted, not threatened, like, you better sing this little light of mine. I'm gonna... But they're singing and they're happy and they say, hey, set the table. And they said, yes, mom, no problem. Rather than, you better do it right now. But when you give them a command and they say, yes, ma'am, and jump right to it, people are like, my kids don't do that. What's wrong with your kids? Well, let me tell you what's right with the kids. God wants it because our homes are going to be the testimony that our belief in God works. Amen. Our homes function. God says this is important. Why? Because it's our testimony to the world, to our neighbors. Listen, our neighbors, your walls are not as thick as you think they are. Amen. And some of you could yell that even if your neighbors lived an acre away, they could probably still hear you. People walking down the street, are they like, oh, got to avoid this house because they're like killing each other there. It should be a type of idea that when people walk in the house that they sense there's something different here. There's something different here. And that's going to make them, what's curious. I cannot tell you over the years how people said, how do you get your kids to obey? Obey the Bible. Let me show you how. You know, the idea of my family has opened up more doors of witnessing than any other thing because they're curious. My kids don't obey. Police officers, very much a big deal. When I say, they're like, how old are your kids? Oh, they're all teenagers. Right now, they're 19, 18, and 17. They're like, oh, I'm so sorry. Why are you so sorry? Oh, they're teenagers. I'm sure they're just giving you a rough time. Man, this is the best time I've ever had with them. Really? Now they're asking questions. Now they want to know. You see, this is our testimony. And God puts a connection here that if our homes are not in orders, then what happens is that even our prayers are not being affected. And we have some important prayers that need to be answered. But God says, I can't. Your homes are out of order. I'd hate to do something that would hinder my prayers. I'd hate to have something affecting my walk with God and God giving us what we need. Well, the Bible says, put things in order. Have your homes function. Now again, in this passage specifically, men, it's your fault. Your responsibility. There's something you need to do. And to take care of your wife. You help her succeed. You help her move forward. And by the way, as you help her move forward, you'll find yourself moving forward too. Invest in her. Guard her prayer life. Guard her. Encourage her to follow after God. This is the responsibility. When we get our homes right with God, we get our prayers answered. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.